Bethany, I can't help but hear that scripture and think of the vacation Bible school kids shrugging their shoulders. Who can be? Anyway, as I look at the snow and I look at my first line here in the sermon, it's very apropos that it just started snowing. January is an exciting time of year here in Ohio. The weather is unpredictable, and driving can take on a whole new and exciting challenge. And to kick off this new year, we have been thinking about and hearing about the limitless God that we serve. We have looked at limitless faith, limitless wisdom, and for those of you that were here last week, limitless grace. This is all offered by God, and this week we end our series with one of my favorite topics, limitless love. As I have mentioned before in some of my sermons, I am a child of the 90s and early 2000s, and therefore I grew up with the classic Disney princesses as my idea of love. I love the stories of the beautiful princess falling in love with the handsome prince, and that he would somehow rescue her out of any peril that she found herself in. And I suppose that if I am honest, my faith kind of for a long time followed this model. My model of God was that he was the ultimate king. And this fits our language that we use to describe God. We call him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and with good reason, because that is what he is. But as a young girl, my only idea of a king was the one I saw in my Disney movies. And so this was a little confusing. I created an illusion for myself of God as someone who, if I just followed him well enough or closely enough, he would rescue me from all dangers. I would be free of pain and heartache and fear if I was just good enough. But thankfully for me and for all of us, this is not how God works. His love is limitless. And the first step I had to realize was that I was never going to be good enough. Because I am human, deal with temptation and sin in my daily life. There will be events in my life that cause me pain because of the choices that I make, or maybe because of things out of my control. Maybe pain will come because of the choices of others, or because of injustices in the world at large, or maybe because of natural weather events. I will experience pain. And while I might not understand why God allows these things to happen in my life, I know, as Paul writes to the Romans, that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. So this parable today that we're looking at is the parable of the prodigal son. It's in the Gospel of Luke, and it's found right after two other lost and found parables. All three of these parables follow a similar pattern. Something is lost, either a sheep, a coin, or in this case, a son. Whatever is lost is searched for, or in our story, watched for, and when it is found or returned, there is a celebration. The beauty of these stories is that they are helpful to us, and we can picture them in our mind. Even if we've never lost a sheep ourselves, we have all lost something on varying degrees of importance to us. We've all lost something that's significant in our lives, and hopefully that thing has been found. And even if it's just your keys, you can understand the celebration when something that has been lost has been found. But out of all three of these stories, the prodigal son is at its length the longest, and I think it has the most to teach us about God's limitless love for his children. When reading this story, the obvious main character, of course, is the prodigal son himself. This is Rembrandt's picture painting. It's a snippet of it, and you'll see more of it as we go along today, of the prodigal son, and it's a beautiful picture. And for a long time, I thought the word prodigal meant lost, because that's the only time I had heard it when we talk about the prodigal son in Scripture. But its actual definition is lavish in a wasteful way, an overabundance of something. So here we have a son who asks for his inheritance before his father is dead. This in and of itself is enough to be able to describe him as a prodigal son. Now, if he would have taken this money that he received from his father and been wise with it, he probably would have been fine and would have been able to live the rest of his life. But then it would have lost its usefulness in teaching. And of course, we have to remember that this is a parable. So this is a story that Jesus is telling to make a point. So Jesus tells us that this son spends his money that he has received, to say the least, in an unwise manner. He ends up in a foreign land, destitute and starving. Through this, I think Jesus is reminding us that we have free will. When it comes to the gifts God has given us, we can choose how we spend those gifts and talents. We can decide to develop those gifts and talents, or we cannot. And then if we do decide to develop those gifts and talents, we can decide how we will use them. If we want to use them to further God's purpose and honor, or to please ourselves. But either way, it is God, because of his love for us, that he has given us those gifts and talents. He has also given us the gift, because he loves us, of free will. So the son in the story moves physically far away from home. And while God's love for us is always there, the fact is that at times we choose to move away from that love by our actions and behaviors. But when we realize we have wandered and decided to make a change, God's love is there. And again, Paul reminds us that nothing can separate us from God's love. The son realizes that he has to physically turn around, and he has to repent of what he has done to his father and to God. And so you can hear him in the scripture today. And I imagine as he's walking the many, many miles to go home, he rehearses this speech that we hear in verses 18 and 19. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. He rehearses it over and over again. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. And so he walks through his long journey home. We can hear the sorrow in his words, and we can hear his attitude change. What changes do we need to make in our lives to draw us closer to God, to feel his love more intensely? So as the son is journeying home, we see the second appearance of the father. The first time we see the father, he is giving the inheritance to a son. So we know he is a generous and good father. He does as his son asks and gives him the inheritance early. But now we see even more clearly the righteousness of this man. So the son is returning to the father. And again, repeating these words, he's getting closer and closer to home. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. But the father spots the son far off. This tells us that the father has been watching for the son. I imagine he stood at the opening of his tent or his house every morning, watching and waiting for his sun to break the horizon. God loves us so much that he watches and waits for us to return and to have us and be embraced in his arms, for us to realize our dependence upon him. It says the Father runs to the Son and hugs him and kisses him. And here is the moment for the Son to tell his Father all that he had been practicing. But what does he actually say to his Father? He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But just as the son gets ready to give his proposal, the father stops him. He sends the servants away to prepare for a party, and he puts a robe, a ring, and sandals on his son's feet. The robe would have indicated a celebration for the upcoming party. The ring would have indicated that the son has authority in his father's home, and the sandals would have indicated that the son is not returning as a servant or a slave in the household, but as a family member. God's love for us is so great that when we return to him, he does not respond with wrath or anger, but with restoration and grace. Paul tells us that through this restoration, we are more than conquerors in the love of God in Christ Jesus. The Father calls for a celebration, and God wants to celebrate with us. He wants us to be joyful. And we know the party this Father is throwing is extravagant because of the complaint lodged by the elder son. But the Father's love and joy at the return of his son is so great, is so limitless, that he is willing to sacrifice financially to celebrate with his son who has returned. Now, as I mentioned, there's a third character in this story, and it's the one of the older son. He's the one who's stayed home. He's the one that's done what he's supposed to do. And for me, when I read this story, this is who I relate to. But what do we know about this brother, this older son? First, Scripture tells us that he was in the field. So he was working, and I am sure working very hard to prosper his father and his household. So he finds out about this party that his father is throwing for his younger brother, and he becomes upset. I can certainly understand his frustration and his anger. He has done everything that's been asked of him. He points out his brother's sins and errors, trying to show his father that this party is an injustice and not fair. As I said, I identify with this brother when I read this story. I have shared in other sermons and with you all of my own struggles to have a child. And I know this is a struggle for many of you. I have felt the same anger of this son. When I hear another friend announcing that they've had a baby, or I hear people having children that those children aren't welcome or loved in the way that every child should be. And if I am honest, I have cried out to God in anger. This is not fair, God. I have done everything you've asked me to do. I have tried to stay close to you. I have tried to follow your commandments. Why have you not blessed me with a child? This is the darker side that we don't like to talk about. But thank God for the scriptures, because it's in there, friends. Psalms 44, 24, and 25, and there are many places. But this psalm says, "Why do you hide your face?" The psalmist is talking to God. "Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? We sink down to dust. Our bodies cling to the ground." We cry out to God. And just like the older brother, we point out the injustices in our life, how we deserve more and better. Can you feel the anger and the hurt coming from the brother as he appeals to his father? But hear the father's response as a lesson in God's love. He does not condone his older son. He does not tell him his feelings are wrong or invalid. Instead, he assures his son of his place in his father's household and explains why it is important to celebrate his brother's return. The love and honor that the father is showing to the younger son does not diminish the honor and love that he feels for his older son. When others are blessed, it can feel as if God's love for us has been taken away and given to them. But that's not the way God's love works. God's love is not finite. It's not something that has to be spread thin in your life so that others can feel it more abundantly. God created us to be in perfect relationship with Him from the beginning. We will face hardships and trials, struggles and pains, but nothing can separate us from God's love. He is there watching and waiting for us to come home. And when we have wandered away, there is nothing we can do to make him stop loving us. He wants to celebrate with us, to wrap his arms around us in a loving embrace. He is there reassuring us of his love for us individually. And when we start comparing ourselves and our lives to those around us, he reminds us of our identity as his sons and daughters. Through the love of God, we can be more than conquerors. We can be transformers who create a world that reflects the limitless love of God through the Father, the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Could you please stand as we sing our closing hymn?